Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now, before we launch into these two verses, let me give you just a little bit of a background on the book of Jonah. Some things to keep in mind as we go through this series. Jonah is, first of all, an historical book, and it should be received as historical narrative. It's not fiction. It's not an allegory or a parable. It doesn't begin with the words once upon a time. It refers to real people and real places, Tarshish, Joppa, and Nineveh. It's a book about a real person, Jonah, who was sent on a mission by God to an actual city where real people lived. And it's a city that's on the verge of being judged by God, and it needed to be warned. So all of the events in this book actually happened, including the great fish and the great revival that followed. And I think it's worth noting that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, referred directly to the book of Jonah and the events that are recorded in it, and we'll come to that in due course. So not only is Jonah an historical book, it's a very practical book. Now, we've just finished a series on the attributes of God, and we set them out individually and in isolation, but now we're going to see some of those attributes being worked out in real time. We're going to see the holiness of God and his anger against sin. We're going to see the mercy of God towards those who repent, and the grace of God even towards Jonah as God chases him down and brings him back into his will again. We're going to see the sovereignty of God over all people and over all the creation. And there are going to be other lessons for us too. The necessity of obedience, the work of missions. And I think, if we're being honest, we'll see something of ourselves in Jonah himself. And of course, when we think about the book of Jonah, we can't forget that we're going to find the Lord Jesus in the book of Jonah. Some scholars say that Jonah is one of the books that Satan hates the most, because it points very beautifully to the coming Messiah and speaks of his death and his burial and his resurrection. In fact, Jonah is the only prophet that the Lord Jesus actually likened himself to. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 40 and 41, the Lord Jesus said, For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so we see the Saviour in that wonderful picture. We're going to see something of his love and his grace foreshadowed in the book of Jonah. How, as our Saviour, he came to redeem a fallen and a sinful humanity, and not just the nation of Israel. And following, of course, our Saviour's ascension to glory, he sent his Spirit to the church in order that they might take the gospel to the nations round about. And this is all pictured for us in the book of Jonah. So let's begin our study this morning. The verses 1 and 2, I've entitled this message, A Call from God. A Call from God. Now, what's the first thing you think about when you think about the book of Jonah? I know what it is. The big fish. Well, did you realize that there are only 3 verses in the whole 4 chapters of the book that actually speak about the fish? The story of Jonah is not primarily the story about a fish. It's the story about duty and about struggles and about disobedience to the word of God. It's a study about Jonah and his prayer life. The story of a man to whom God would give a second chance to go and serve. So when we look at these opening words in the book of Jonah, the two that jump out at me initially are found there in verse 2, where the Lord says to Jonah, arise, go. Rise, go. Jonah hears the word of the Lord, and he's confronted then with the will of God, and he's given an assignment in the work of God. And these are the same things that meet us when we read these words. We're confronted with God's plan and his purpose for our lives. And we see even from Jonah's experience, there's the word of God that we should hear, the will of God that we should know, and the work of God that we should do. Because just like Jonah, God has a plan and a purpose for each of our lives. And if I can put it this way, God is saying to each of us, arise and go. There's a work that God would have us to do for him. So let's look at this call of God to Jonah and ask some questions about it. The first question we ask is this: whom did God call? Who is it that God has called to his service? Well, verse 1 gives us the answer. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. So we're introduced to Jonah. So who is he? Well, the Bible actually gives us very little background about Jonah. We do know that he was a prophet, and this book of Jonah is one that should be regarded as divinely inspired. But what do we know about Jonah himself? Well, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14 and verse 25, we're given some reference to Jonah and his work as a prophet. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath unto the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet which was of Gath Hepher. So Jonah was a prophet of God. He was called to work in what we refer to as the northern kingdom of Israel after the country split into Israel and Judah. Jonah was a prophet to Israel. He was from Gath Hepher, which is located just west of the Sea of Galilee and is just a few kilometers from Nazareth. We're given a little bit of insight into his heritage also. We're told that he is the son of Amittai. Now, Bible names often have meanings attached to them, and his father's name, Amittai, means truth, quite literally the truth of God. So that would suggest to us that Jonah has a godly heritage. He is a family that knows something of the Lord of heaven. Jonah's name, of course, means dove, and doves have often been a symbol of peace. So there's a lesson for us here, even when you think about that. You cannot have peace, Jonah, without truth, Amittai. You can't have peace without truth. If you want peace with God, you must first of all receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the truth. You can't have peace without the truth. There's no such thing as having peace with God without first yielding to his truth. I liked what one old Puritan said. He said, I would that every preacher's father was truth. And Jonah, as a son of truth, can claim that fact. He is a son of truth and he preaches from the truth. I came across a quote from Steve Lawson from Ligonier Ministries earlier in the week. Here's what he said. There are two types of preachers, those who preach the truth of God and those who should resign. Let me say amen to that. So Jonah was a preacher of God's truth. We learn from 2 Kings 14 verse 25 that he was from Gath Hepher. As I said, a few kilometers from Nazareth, where the Savior spent the first 30 years of his life upon earth, or the vast majority of that time. Jonah was a country boy. So this is the man that God has called. Now, how did he call him? Well, verse 1 gives us the answer. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The word of the Lord came looking for him. Now, if you're familiar with your Bibles, you'll know that in John chapter 1, let me just turn up the reference for you. In John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. The Lord Jesus is the Word of God. So when we read that expression in the Old Testament, it means more than just that God spoke to him, but I believe it's a reference to an appearance of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. And we read of this on a number of occasions. In the book of Genesis, chapter 15, we're told that the word of the Lord came to Abram. In 1 Kings 6, the word of the Lord came to Solomon. 1 Kings 18, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. God spoke to Jonah. He heard the voice of God. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Now, when God speaks to his people, there are certain things that that come out, certain points that we could make about that. When the Lord speaks to his people, he speaks without confusion. You see, when God spoke to Jonah, he didn't have to get out his Matthew Henry's commentary or a Strong's Concordance or a Hebrew lexicon to understand what God was saying. When God speaks, he speaks with certainty and he speaks with clarity. It's said that when Napoleon, the great general, sent out his messengers with their orders for his troops, he gave them three very simple instructions. Be clear. Be clear, be clear. And what God says is crystal clear. When he speaks, there is no misunderstanding or confusion about what he's saying. Now, sometimes people come to me and say, I think God is speaking to me. My reaction is always the same. Well, if God is speaking to you, then you will know exactly what he is saying. He speaks with clarity and with certainty. I've made it a policy over the years that as far as major decisions and moves have been concerned, never to take such a step if there was a doubt or a question at all in my heart, because I find that when God leads and when he speaks with certainty and with clarity, and there's never any doubt about it, about what he has said. And I've had, over the years, a number of young people especially come to me and ask me, how can you know if God has called you? How can I be sure if God has called me to preach or called me to be a missionary? And my answer is always the same. If God has called you, you will know it. You will know it. I can't really explain it any other way. But you will know when God is speaking to you. He speaks without confusion. He speaks clearly, and he speaks without contradiction. Now, mark that down and don't forget it. When God speaks, he will never contradict anything else that he has said previously. He's never going to tell one person that something is wrong and then turn around and tell another person that that's right. When God speaks, he will never be in violation or in contradiction of anything that he has said to us in his word. Sometimes people will come and say, you know, well, I know what the Bible says, but this is what God has told me to do. Well, if God has told you to do something that's very clearly and plainly a violation of what he said previously in the Bible, you can be 100% sure that it's not God who's been speaking to you. God will never contradict himself. John Owen has been quoted as been saying with regards to people and their private revelations from God. Oh, God spoke to me and God told me this. Here's what he said. And it's good to remember this. That if our private revelations agree with the scriptures, then they are needless. If they disagree, then they are false. That's good to keep in mind. If God has revealed something to us privately that has already been recorded in the scriptures, then it was unnecessary because he's already said it. It's in his word. You just need to read the Bible. If God has said something to you that disagrees with what the Bible says, then you can be sure that it's false and not from God. This is a great danger that's present today in modern church circles, and the charismatic movement in particular is built upon what God has supposedly said to his people rather than what God has actually said in his word. We don't need visions. We don't need dreams or prophetic utterances or new light from the Lord or a new message from on high. We simply need to read our Bibles. We have already in our hands the complete word of God. It's not to be taken from, it's not to be added to. We just need to read our Bibles, the word of the Lord. We don't need anything else. And God will never give us an experience or tell us to do something that contradicts what he has plainly and clearly told us in his word. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said to his followers, "Do not hastily ascribe things to God. Do not easily suppose that dreams or voices or impressions, visions or revelations to be from God. They may be from him. They may be from nature. They may be from self. They may be from the devil." God speaks to us through his word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. He speaks to us through his word. When he speaks, it will be without confusion. And his spoken word will always be true to his written word. There will be no contradiction between the two. So we've seen so far who it is that God has called. He's called Jonah. How did he call him? He spoke to him through the word of God. Now, another question. Why did he call him? Well, when God spoke to Jonah, Jonah was in no doubt what it is that God has asked him to do. God has told him what he wanted to do with him, through him, and by him. Arise, go to Nineveh. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, "Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And Jonah has been given an understanding of the will of the Lord. God is not going to leave a message on his answering machine. He wants to speak to Jonah directly and to tell him what it is that he wants him to do. God has a plan. God has a plan upon his heart for the people of Nineveh. And God's plan is the salvation and the redemption of the city of Nineveh. The city is of great interest to God. Now, if you read further along in the book of Jonah into chapter 4 and verse 11, Jonah actually makes reference to what God's will for the city is. It's to spur the city. God's will is to spur the city. And that's what he wants Jonah to be involved in, that work of missions. He reveals to Jonah his will. Now, when we speak about the will of God, very often our focus and our emphasis is upon how the will of God affects us. Because we often say, we speak about the will of God for my life. What's the will of God for my life? With the emphasis on my, when really the emphasis should be upon the will of God. The emphasis should be upon him. It's God's plan. We're just a part of it. God has upon his heart certain eternal plans, things that he will accomplish, things that he has decreed from eternity past, things that will occur as he has determined. And the salvation of the city of Nineveh is part of God's will and his plan. Now, in order to carry out that plan, God is going to use Jonah. He has chosen an individual that he's going to work through to fulfill his purpose. So this plan involves sending Jonah to be his spokesman. And you'll see there in verse 2 that Jonah is instructed to rise up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. This is God's plan for Jonah, is to cry against the city. So when we think about the will of God, we realize there are things that God wants to do, and there are people that he wants to do these things through. So when we take that out of the book of Jonah and bring that into our own life, we can say that there are things that God wants to do through you and I. One of the most successful poster campaigns was during World War One. You've probably seen copies of the poster that I'm speaking about. It was a picture with a man with his finger pointed towards the person reading the poster, and the words in the poster said, "Your country needs you." And everyone who read the poster had that large index finger pointing directly at them. Well, God is saying to you and I need you. I have a plan and a purpose for you. I have a will that I want to accomplish, and you are the one that I'm going to accomplish it through. There may be someone that God wants to use you to reach for Christ. There may be someone that he wants you to speak to about the Savior. There may be a specific need in the church that he wants to use you to meet. There may be a particular ministry that he wants to involve you in for his glory. There may be a particular mission field that God would have you to go to in order to win souls for Christ. Your God needs you. He wants to use you. Who did God call? Jonah. How did he call him? Through his word. Why did he call him? Because he wants to use him for the fulfilling of his plans and purposes. Let us ask finally then what it is that God asks him to do. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. So it's very clear then what Jonah was to do. He's to arise and go. Go where? Go to Nineveh. This is a call to the work of missions. This is a call from God to reach out to a people beyond your own borders. We might think today of foreign missionaries that go to other countries to bring the message of God to a people that have never heard. Verse 2 reveals to us what we refer to as God's missionary heart. Long before the Lord Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, we are already seeing that in the Old Testament. Abraham was told that he would be the father of many nations. He's told that through his seed that all the nations of the world will be blessed. We find Jonah being taken out of his life of comfort and being sent to a far-off place to preach the word of God. You'll notice the command that God gives to him here. There's two, in fact. Arise and go. And the word is given as a command. It's not an option. The Lord is saying to Jonah, I want you to stop what you're doing. I want you to get up right now and go to the city of Nineveh. And when God calls us to his work, when the word of God comes and reveals God's will, he gives us a work to do. And when God calls us to a particular work, our ministry, our mission field, it's a command. It's not an option. Now, we know it's not an option because of the way that God responds when Jonah acts like it is an option. Jonah decides, I'm not going to do that. God gets involved in his life and turns him around. It's not an option. We need to face the fact that God's government is not a democracy. It's not like here in Australia where we get our vote, our say upon what happens. God tells us what he wants us to do. We look at his proposal, but we don't get the option to vote yes or no. Christianity is not a democracy, it's a theocracy. He is Lord. We don't get a vote on it. That may bother some people, but And that's the truth of the matter. Jonah is treating his relationship with God like he has a vote, a choice, a democracy. God is telling him to go, but Jonah says no. And, well, we'll see a little bit later what happens when he makes that decision. God gets very involved and forces the issue in order to get his will done. Let us not think that there's no cost involved in serving God. There is a cost. In this case, the call to go meant leaving his homeland, perhaps leaving his family, going to a foreign nation that he didn't particularly like, going to preach to a people that he was probably afraid of. I remember when I was in Bible college, well, many years ago now, and the Reverend David McElveen was the chairman of our mission board, and he came to speak to the students that were in Bible college about a missionary opportunity that he had been informed about. And the opportunity was to go and to preach to a tribe of cannibals. And I remember thinking to myself as he was speaking about it, please, Lord, don't pick me. That's probably how Jonah felt, being asked to go to Nineveh. Please, God, don't pick me. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't even like Nineveh. I'm afraid to go to Nineveh. And anyway, I've got a successful ministry here at home. We read that he was a prophet to the kingdom of Israel. He's probably spoke to the king. He's probably a friend and a counselor to people in high places. He's probably recognized as one of the great religious leaders of Israel at that time. He's enjoying relative success where he is, but God has called him to leave. Nineveh was approximately 750 kilometers away. That's quite a journey, because there were no aeroplanes or trains or automobiles. This would be a long walk for Jonah. Point is, sometimes we love our comfort zone, but God wants to expand his kingdom. And he doesn't mind calling us out of a situation where we think that we're at ease or at comfort or even successful, and to bring us to somewhere where he would have us to labour for him. He can bring us into situations that are nowhere near as financially secure or safe as what we were previously enjoying, but he says, trust me. What a test that is for us when God calls us to do something that's difficult or challenging or something that we're not particularly skilled at or comfortable doing. Do we value the will of God? Do we value his purposes more than our comfort and our ease? Are we willing to say, yes, Lord? Or would we be more like Jonah, quicker to head in the opposite direction? I told you this was a practical book. Now, the motivation is found also there in verse 2. Their wickedness has come up before me. And the obvious and the strong implication from those words is that God is holy. And he cannot tolerate such wickedness, so something must be done about it. And as we've seen previously in our studies on the attributes of God, the holiness of God demands either one of two things, judgment or redemption. So God is going to send Jonah to preach a message of repentance to the people of Nineveh. God could very easily have judged their sin, utterly destroying the city and all of its inhabitants, but through his mercy and his grace, he wants to provide an opportunity for them to repent and to turn to him. Now, it's estimated that the population of Nineveh at that time was somewhere between 600,000 and a million people. God wants Jonah to go and warn the people of the judgment that they face and their need for repentance. Now, we'll look at it a little bit later, but the brutality and the wickedness of the people of Assyria, where Nineveh was the capital, their brutality is almost incomprehensible to our civilized society today. They were notoriously violent. They were a warmongering people. They conquered towns and cities and nations round about them. And as part of their battle strategy, in order to intimidate and to strike fear into the hearts of those that they came into battle with, they dealt brutally with those that they fought with. And any captives were, well, many of them were tortured, they were flayed, they were beheaded, they were treated despicably, and their wickedness was known, not only known to the nations round about, but known to God. And yet he desires to deal with them in grace rather than the judgment that they deserved. Aren't you glad that the Lord dealt with us in grace and mercy and not according to our sins? So the Lord gives us the same commission today as he gave to Jonah so many years ago. The Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples. And if we are born again and followers of him, then he speaks to us also. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The question is that now that we have been called of God to his service and to his work, what are we going to do about it? Well, next time we'll look at Jonah's response to the call of the Lord and what our response should be also. But I trust that we too, like Jonah, as we read our Bibles, that we will hear the word of God, that we will have revealed to us the will of God, and then we will be about our work in the work of God. And I trust that the Lord might give to us, as he gave to Jonah, a call to service. May the Lord bless you and keep you.